Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers today, I want to give you a quote. It's actually an epigraph in my book, Has God Spoken? And it's sobering. And I'm going to let it speak for itself, and then we'll go to our callers. Here's the quote. It's by the statesman Daniel Webster. And he said this, "If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions, neglect its authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity." So when I ask the question, answer it in my book, Has God Spoken? I'm talking about not just a important issue. We're talking about God's revelation. Is it fallible or is it infallible? And how important is it for us to learn to read the Word of God for all its worth, to mine it for all its wealth? If you love the Ring of Truth, stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We will not compromise. We will not retreat because truth matters. That's one of the reasons I wrote, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's divine inspiration. I believe the Bible to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And I think it's critical that we learn to read that Bible correctly, properly, literally, recognizing the literal principle of biblical interpretation. I also think that it's important that we stand together on essential Christian doctrine. There are secondary issues we can debate, and iron sharpens iron. But there's no need for unnecessary rancor within the body of Christ. The book Has God Spoken, available for your gift to the ministry on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Let's go to the phone lines. First up is Samantha in Fresno, California. Hi, Samantha.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Okay, so can you tell me who's right? I've heard that the Earth is 6,000 years old, 10,000, and 13.4 billion. So I was wondering who's right?
Well, I think to answer that question, what you have to do is you need to recognize that God has left clues in the world that he has made. His invisible qualities, his divine nature, his eternal power are clearly seen in what has been made, said Paul in Romans, so that men are without excuse. So God has left us clues as to the age of the earth. Now, there are people that say that the earth is 6,000 years old, and they do that by trying to figure out the genealogies in Genesis predominantly. And through that, they come up with a time grid that they can measure from the time of Adam to the time of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The problem with that is the genealogies are incomplete. And we know that by testing Scripture in light of Scripture. In fact, I've actually laid this out in the Creation Answer book. But one thing we can say is you cannot tell on the basis of the Bible that the world is 6,000 years old. Now, if you look at the world that God has made, there are some clues that the earth may be older than that. For example, we face the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies. And that leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than thousands of years. There are other things we can look at as well, like star life. Star life doesn't demand a lot of conjecture, Samantha. You can look at a star being born, as it were. You can see a star in midlife, and you can see a white dwarf star, or a star that has burned out, a dead star, for all practical purposes. And when you look at those stars, you can start to measure how long it takes for a star to go from infancy or birth to becoming a white dwarf star. And that gives you a time parameter as well. There are other things that people can do to get an idea of age, and that is look at the sequential layers in the formation of ice cores in places like Antarctica and Greenland. And they seem to point to an Earth that is older than 6,000 years as well. So again, these clues are clues that we need to take seriously. And in the process, we need to make sure that we don't make arguments that compromise historical apologetics. And what I mean by that is there are ways in which we demonstrate certain things to be true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ would be a great case in point. We believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that we can show through a defense of the faith, through historical apologetics. We could build a cumulative case for it so that we can know that we know that we know that Jesus rose from the dead and we too will rise from the dead. But if we start making arguments for the age of the earth that eliminate constancy in nature, for example, then what we come up with is an argument against historical apologetics, which can now be used as the double edge of a sword against the Christian faith. So we have to be very careful about using the right kinds of arguments that correspond to reality. How old are you, by the way, Samantha?
I'm 11.
Oh, 11, wow. So these are things, I mean, this is a great time for you at 11 years of age to do a couple of things. One is to be careful to learn how to read the Bible so that you don't read unintended meanings into the text, that you don't superimpose your ideas on the text, but that you actually get from the text what the author is communicating, because the author ultimately is God. And the second thing is we have to do every discipline that God gives us to do well, whether it's arithmetic or science, whether it is biology or social studies, we have to be at the forefront as Christians. We need to be at the lead as Christians, using our mind, the gifts God has given us, so that we can reach the world. Because ultimately the truth, Samantha, is this, that every single person is either going to spend an eternity with Jesus Christ or an eternity apart from Jesus Christ, and that's the real issue. So we need to be careful apologists, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect, and we should never compromise. For example, people that believe in theistic evolution are making a big compromise because the evolutionary paradigm does not correspond to reality, and that's what truth is, that which corresponds to reality. Evolution simply cannot stand in the face of scientific enlightenment, and yet people hold it because they don't want to be accountable to God. Ultimately, they want to do things their own way. But God has made clear to us that if we do things His way, we'll have peace in the midst of life storms, and we'll have a time in which God recreates the universe, a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order things will have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So at 11 years of age, you can start making a huge, huge difference. by learning and always being ready to give an answer.
Okay.
Does that help?
Yes, that helped. Thank you.
Samantha, thank you so much for calling. And I am, as the father of 12 children, I love to answer my kids' questions. I love to see them equipped. My daughter, Christina, is probably a better apologist than I am, quite frankly. She's really studied to show herself approved. And she's not trying to answer questions because she wants to win arguments. She's answering questions because she wants to reach people. And she cares deeply about the souls of people. And so she's equipping herself. She's preparing herself so she can have a life that doesn't just mark time, but makes a difference. And all of us should be preparing ourselves to do that. Because God gives all of us a sphere of influence, and we want to be prepared within that sphere of influence to make a difference. And only from the perspective of eternity will people fully know how their lives can be used for His goodness and His glory, because then we'll see the reward. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of your questions.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Eddie in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Eddie.
Hi, Hank. I enjoy your show, even though I'm not a Christian. I think you do a good job with what you do.
Thank you.
It's not difficult for me to see why Ken Ham would be put out with the notion that acknowledging a billions of years old universe with animals before humans and effect preceding cause would be troublesome to him and to many other fundamentalists. And I think of Henry Morris with the Creation Research Institute. And I, as somebody outside who disagrees, I really have to side with the creationists and say that if it's not the straightforward way that it's been presented for all these years and understood, once you find things that sort of collapse or you have to work around, like the old age of the universe, you know, I can see where people would say that's most of the way to evolution. It's not hard to see why he would object. And I guess the B part of this is simply that from an outsider who often argues with Christians, it's not hard to pick you all off when there are so many divergent opinions on what fairly straightforward things like Genesis 1 mean.
Well, I don't know if it's straightforward to a lot of people, unfortunately, because they haven't learned the art and science of biblical interpretation, and therefore they're reading meanings into the passage that the passage isn't intended to communicate. But remember, the age of the universe does not help the evolutionist. To say the Earth is billions of years old doesn't help the evolutionists in the
least.
Well, sure, it does,
because microevolution is apparent to anyone who knows about germs, and with billions of years, you do have time for much larger shifts in form.
No, you simply don't.
That's one of the basis of their argument, is that there's time.
No, you simply don't. That's simply wrong. You couldn't form a simple protein molecule through random variations, shifting out natural selection.
And you, as well as I know that people of goodwill, of good faith, with good knowledge, argue both sides of that question. It's not as though they're making it up out of whole cloth.
There I think they are. I mean, this is not a hard thing to figure out mathematically. The probability of a single protein molecule being arranged by chance is statistically 1 in 10 with 161 zeros behind it. And that's using...
It depends on how molecules behave in the long run. And obviously, we're not going to solve that whole debate right here. Better, you know, minds than...
Well, what I'm simply saying is that there is not enough time for evolution to work. There's ample evidence that evolution cannot stand in an age of scientific enlightenment. And this is one of the reasons why I have been so strongly voicing my disgust for theistic evolution. I think when the evolutionary paradigm is ready for a fall, because we live in an age of scientific enlightenment, people are trying to prop it up with false notions like theistic evolution. And I think it's the worst of all possibilities, quite frankly. If you want to believe in evolution, but don't blame God for it. It flies in the face. And we're talking obviously about macroevolution here, not microevolution. But it flies in face of the facts. The fossil record simply says no. Ape men fiction frauds and fantasies abound. I was looking at USA Today. Yeah, they were trying to argue the evolutionary paradigm, and there you see the ape man icon again. Chance has no chance, as I said, to form a simple protein molecule by random processes, much less a cell or a chimp. The Earth, the cosmos itself, screams out that there is an intelligent designer. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. The basic laws of science, not to mention common sense, fly in the face of this notion that's being purported. Evolution simply doesn't stand in an age of scientific enlightenment.
We'll talk next to Chad, listening in Salem, Virginia. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Super. Hey, I was just reading in John here, and in John 21, when, you know, after Jesus' resurrection and everything, and in starting in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then Jesus went on to do that three times. What does that mean? And what is the significance of that? And what can I learn from that?
Well, I think we can learn something from everything in Scripture, but this takes some theological deduction. I don't know that the Bible ever tells us precisely why Jesus did this three times, but I've certainly correlated this directly to the fact that Peter denied his Lord three times. And so I think that perhaps that has something to do with it. But again, that's speculation on my part.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to James in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, James.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You know, I was talking to my grandson. He's 9 years old, and it was a general discussion to begin with, but he got specific on the fall of Adam. And the general discussion was from Genesis to Revelation, God has ordained a sort of a commandment or a law that all things must be tested and proven. And Adam and Eve were put in the garden, and Satan was also there, and the trees were there. God was proving to us, I'm sure, so many things, but I'm not really so sure, so I'm going to need help from you and many others, whosoever can help me. What was God proving about himself? Because his pertinent question was, if God made Adam and Adam and Eve fell, then God made Adam and Eve with a flaw, or did he make them good or perfect, or, you know. So I said, let me just probe and I'll get back to him.
Yeah, and what a wonderful thing for you to do, research and return, so you can equip your 9-year-old. Is it grandson, you said?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, here's what's going on. God created humankind with what's called volition, which means human beings had will, so that Adam had the ability to choose to love God or to choose to reject God, to sin against God. So God creates the potential for evil by creating this human being that has the ability to choose to follow him or to reject his precepts. But if God had not done that, love would be rendered meaningless, because for love to be meaningful, there has to be choice. So God, again, and you have to be very careful here with what I'm saying, and particularly as you're explaining it to your 9-year-old grandson, God does not create evil, but he does create the potential for evil by giving human beings the opportunity to choose. Adam and Eve sinned. The beautiful story that unfolds from Genesis to Revelation is God's plan of redemption, so that God gives us an opportunity yet to be reconciled to himself. So that is what the biblical message is about. It is about God's unfolding plan of redemption so that we can be reconciled to a holy, righteous God whose eyes are too pure to look on sin, who cannot tolerate evil.
Well, you know, basically, I asked him the same question. How would you love me unless, you know, this is what God is showing, that he gave you the permission to fall or make a mistake, and then to prove my love to you, I let you fall in a way. Would that be okay?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, it's the basic idea. You have the opportunity to choose, and Adam chose to rebel, and yet God so wants fellowship with humankind that he provided a way of redemption that will ultimately lead to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin.
The question is, had I, meaning Adam or my grandson, had I not fallen, I would never know God's love then.
Well, no, I wouldn't say that. Adam and Eve did experience God's love. Adam and Eve, to use the biblical language, walked in the cool of the day with God. Now, that doesn't mean God has feet. It means that they had fellowship, loving relationship with God. That relationship is severed by sin, and it is restored through redemption. So God yet loved humankind so much he was willing to provide a way of redemption, a way of return.
Okay. Well, because the question also brought out something that Christ hung on the cross, and he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the teaching of Christ was coming up that a fig tree can only give figs. It cannot give mangoes and pineapples. So, you know, when Adam was made, he was made with the option, sure, the choice, but why would he just choose not to follow God and obey his word of not eating from that tree?
Well, that's a question you and I can ask ourselves every single day.
Yeah.
Because every single day, every single day, even though we know and love God, we still violate his commands in big and small ways.
Right. Well, thank you so much, and God bless you people.
Well, bless you, James. Appreciate your call. We'll see you tomorrow right here with more of the broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.